That means I'm in charge of the 13 to 105 class. Right. I hope there's nobody in here over 105. It is good to be here and good to see this great number. You know, I was kind of worried with gas prices and just the doom and gloom of the economy would keep people away, and it's really a blessing to see this many people come in to hear the Word of God. I mean, there's not a, you know, great food, great fellowship, and the Word of God, and that's the draw here, it's great to see, and it's good to be here, and appreciate the church and all the hard work you guys put into this. It's amazing what you guys do here, and we appreciate it very much. All right, I'm going to get right to it because I think Ole Miss is playing at 9:15 tonight, right? Ole Miss is playing somebody. I don't know who they're playing. But if you would turn to Romans chapter 10. He talked about the hot air bringing the heat up, and you know, you got two sites coming in this night, so it's liable to be 80 in here before we're over. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And I want to use this. Paul here, of course, is referring to Israel, and the fact that his desire and prayer would be that they would be saved. And he goes in to talk about why they're not saved. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. And this is, of course, he's talking about Israel, but you can put any religious system, any religion, into the blank there, and it's going to fit. I mean, there are religious zealots everywhere, and they have zeal. And they think that they're doing right. And they think that they're doing God's will. And they think that, you know, that they are right in line with what they're supposed to be doing. And they're doing it as hard as they can with a lot of zeal. But it's not according to knowledge. You got people all over the world. Not just what people would call Christians in denominational systems, but Muslims and Buddhists, and you got these monks that hide away in monasteries and spend their whole life doing whatever, you know, they do in there, and they have zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. It's religion and it's tradition, and if you look over, we're going to come back to Romans 10, so just keep a finger in there throughout the lesson. But look over in Matthew chapter 15. There's a big, you know, push in Christianity, you know, what you call Christianity, on worship. You know, you've got praise and worship, and they go and they have their church services kind of look like rock concerts, you know, and they're up dancing and they're feeling all this, their feelings, and they're and they call that worship, and they have zeal toward that. And Jesus mentions the Pharisees here and talks about what they think that they're doing, and what his answer to it is. In verse 1 of chapter 15, Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread? And he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that is religion in a nutshell right there. It's based on tradition, and it's vain worship. Doesn't do anything at all for them eternally. It's vain. He said here that in vain they do worship me because of the doctrine and the commandments that are being taught. They had a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. It's based on tradition. It's based on what we've always done. It's based on that this is how the fathers ordained it to be. And it's not based on truth. It's not based on knowledge. It's not based on this book right here. And that is the issue that Paul was having here when he was talking about the Jews and Israel. That they had a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They speak of the Lord with their lips, it says here. There in verse 8, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. I mean, you go and have conversations with people. And you ask them if they're saved, or you ask them, and they can tell you their doctrine, and they can talk about the Lord, and they can do all, and they can say, oftentimes say the catchphrases that go along with their belief system, but their heart is far from truth, and it's far from the true worship that God requires and demands. It's vain worship. Notice over in John, look in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verse 24, John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Is the word flesh in that verse anywhere? Is the word lifting up your hands and making a show of the flesh anywhere in that verse? It's not, is it? Worship in spirit and in truth. Not with your flesh. Not with what you can do for the Lord. It must be in spirit and it must be in truth. Notice in Acts chapter 17. And the word worship, it has to do with being worthy of that worship. It has the connotation is that it's something that you worship. It's something that you put up on high on a pedestal and look to in honor and in reverence to. And that could be a number of things. It could be a lot of things in your life that you're worshiping. But God, if you're going to worship God, you do it in spirit and in truth. And it's not that He needs us to worship. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 17. Notice verse, just for time's sake, verse 24. We'll just jump in the middle. In Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Yeah, exactly. This is not
the house of the Lord where we're at right now. This is a great place to have Bible study. It's a good place to come into fellowship and study God's Word. And that's what it's used for. But it's not a mystical place where you come in and, the goosebumps pop up on your arms, you know. Amen. It's not. I had a woman I was talking to her one time, and we were talking about, she come in and she was talking about this new church she was going to, and she said, the first time I walked in there, she said, I just got all goosebumps. And you know what? My shoulder was hurting when I went in, and as soon as I walked in that door, my shoulder started feeling better. And I said, this is truly God's house. That's what she said. And then I said, well, have you ever been saved? Oh, I got baptized when I was 3 years old. That wasn't important to her. What was important? This building that she walked in and she felt something. That's not worshiping God. You don't do that. It doesn't have anything to do with a building. Notice it says in verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. I love that. You know, people get the idea that they're doing God some great service by doing something, you know, that the whole universe would collapse if they suddenly stopped doing whatever it is they're doing. You know, as if God is just totally dependent on this person. God doesn't need you to worship Him. He doesn't need you to do anything for Him. He's God. He's the Creator. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Our worship toward Him and our reverence toward Him is grace that we get to do that. It's our benefit. It's not He needs it. It's not that He needs anything, as though He needeth anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul said, "We in Him we move and we have our being in Him." He's worthy of the worship. But you have to come to Him in worship and in spirit and in truth. And going back to Romans chapter 10. Go back to Romans chapter 10 where we were. And notice the Israel here and what they were doing. In Romans chapter 10 verse 2 again. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I'm interested tonight primarily in that word submitted. It's a form of the word submission. Submission and being submissive is worship. A submissive spirit to the Lord is the spirit of worship. Do you understand what submission is? Submission is placing someone else's will above your will. Submission, the perfect example of submission I've seen, and you see this sometimes, a well-trained dog is a perfect picture of submission. And actually worship. Because you think about, I've seen dogs and they'll put a little biscuit, a dog biscuit. And that dog's looking at that biscuit. And the mouth, you know, he starts to drool. And the owner of that dog will take that biscuit and place it on the nose of that dog. And that dog will stay there and not move a muscle until the master gives him the order to eat it, and then he'll eat it. He'll go to town on it. That's submission. You know why? Because that dog wants that biscuit. That dog wants that biscuit. But you know what that dog wants more than that biscuit? The praise of his master. That's submission. That's worship. That's obedience. And these people, and religious people in general, as I said, go about to seek their own righteousness, and they will not submit
to the righteousness of God. They choose their way. They choose their will. They choose the things that they think they should be doing and the traditions over what it is that God would have them to do. They see it as okay. In fact, look over. Hold on to Romans again. Well, like I said, look over in Proverbs. And look in Proverbs chapter 16. Notice verse 2, Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. All the ways are clean in a man's eyes. That's man's will. Man's will is to see himself as okay, as clean, as a good person. And they look around, and what we do as humans is if we start feeling bad about ourselves, we start looking for somebody worse than us. You know what? I mean, you do it. You want to feel good about yourself? Go to Walmart about 2 o'clock in the morning. That's a good way to feel good about yourself. You'll do it. You get depressed, do that. Why? That's human nature. That's man's will, is to look out and justify himself by talking or looking at somebody else. I'm an assistant principal at a middle school. And almost always, when I have a student in my office who is in trouble, immediately they start talking about somebody else did it too. Well, this dude, they did that. I said, well, he's not in here right now. I'm talking to you right now. But that's what they do. That's human nature. That's justifying yourself. Notice in verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That way of your own righteousness and going about to establish your own righteousness and making yourself clean in your own eyes, that way leads to death. But it seems right in the way man thinks. Notice in chapter 21. And I want to look at a particular word here. It's basically the same verse, but there's a word that's different that I want to look at. In chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Notice the last part. But the Lord pondereth what? The heart. Man looks at the outside. Man looks at what they can see, what they can hear, what they can feel. God looks deeper than that. God looks at the heart. That's why you can't worship God in your flesh, because God looks deeper than that. He pondereth the heart. And Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know who can know it? The Lord knows it. You don't know it. You don't know your own heart. You think in your flesh, and mankind in general, your flesh looks and thinks that you and your heart, well, he's got a good heart. You know, I got a good heart. I just make bad choices sometimes. I hear that from parents all the time when I call up their kids been in a fight or, you know, did something mean in class. And the parent will say, well, he's got a good heart. He just does bad things sometimes. We do bad things because we don't have good hearts. We don't have it. We don't have the heart. We don't have the heart. And I'm not talking about the thing that's pumping the blood. I'm talking about the inner part of us that God looks at. We don't have what it takes to please God. We can't do it. Every time God looks down on someone who is lost, He does not see what they do. He sees who they are. And He sees them as unrighteous. He sees them as Paul describes it in quoting Isaiah in Romans chapter 3. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none good, no, not one. There's no one that hasn't sinned. In fact, while we're over in Proverbs, look over a few books over to Isaiah and look at chapter 64. In verse 6, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Filthy rags. I want you to think about submitting yourself to the righteousness of God. Your righteousness, God's righteousness. God sees your righteousness as filthy rags. Without being crude, those filthy rags, you'll find them in the bathroom back there. That's filthy rags. That's what God sees in righteousness in your flesh. What about so-and-so? It doesn't matter. Notice Philippians. Turn over to Philippians in chapter 3. In order to be saved, you must submit to the righteousness of God. Now, I know when I got saved, in January 6, 1991. I was about 20, 21, I think, something like that, 21, 22. But I had all of my life grown up in church, and all my life had heard the gospel. And I was a pretty good fella, you know. I didn't do anything real bad, you know, just average stuff, you know. Was mean to my sister and told lies every now and then to my mom and daddy to get out of trouble, you know, what everybody does, right? But I'm sorry. Y'all didn't ever do that. But I never, until January the 6th, 1991, I never submitted myself to the righteousness of God. Now, when I did get saved, it wasn't like at that moment I say, I am now submitting myself to the righteousness of God. But I did it by trusting in what He did for me. I allowed His righteousness to go to my account. I accepted His forgiveness. I accepted His righteousness. I accepted what He did on the cross for me, for my salvation. So in essence, I submitted myself to that righteousness. Because He took my righteousness. But you know what I had to do? I had to come to a point in time where I realized that I couldn't do it on my own. And that my flesh wasn't going to get it done. And I wasn't going to be able to figure this thing out on my own. And I wasn't going to be able to say the right prayer. And I wasn't going to be able to do the right thing in order to be saved. I just simply had to give up trying. And I just simply submitted and rested in what He did for me. And that is the submission to God's righteousness. And Paul had to do the exact same thing. And why wouldn't he? He is our pattern, right? Of course he is. Notice what he says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh,
If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, Paul said, if anybody could trust in their flesh, it would be me. I could do it. If somebody could do it, I could. Why? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I mean, he kept that law just like the Pharisees did. They're strict. Concerning zeal, he had zeal. He persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now notice what he says here. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do you know why I made the reference to the filthy rags being something you'd find in the bathroom? Because that was Paul. Paul was circumcised the eighth day. He kept the law. He was a religious zealot. He was what the religious system would be. He was on fire for God. You know, I always used to hear that. He's on fire for God. Why? What does that mean? Is he setting himself on fire? You know, there's some monks that do that, you know. But no, he was. He had all of this stuff. He had the ability to walk into the synagogue and go right up to the high priest and say, hey, give me some letters. I'm going to go out here and round up some of these people. He had power. He had authority. He kept the law. He had all of this thing, and he was zealous in the Jews' religion, as he says. But you know what he had to count all that as? Dung. Filthy rags. No good. Why? Because it wasn't God's righteousness, it was his righteousness. He had to submit to the righteousness of God. And there may be somebody sitting out here tonight, and right now you're sitting in your righteousness. And you don't know how bad that stinks in the nostrils of God. But you know what? He has provided for you. He has provided. Look over in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he, that would be God, hath made him, that would be Christ, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's where the righteousness of God is found. It's found in him. It's found in the fact that he went to the cross. And when he was on that cross, your sins and my sins were placed upon him. And he faced that death. He put those filthy rags and garment, the filthy rags of sin, he took them on as himself so that you can take them off tonight. You can take them off tonight, and you can be clothed in the righteousness of God Almighty by simply trusting in the fact that he went to the cross and he died just for you. Amen. And if you'll trust that right now, he'll save you right where you're at. You know, Adam and Eve, look over in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve had actually a similar situation, believe it or not.
course, in the garden there, God gave gave them trees to eat, and except for the one tree. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent came and beguiled Eve, the Bible says. And notice verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And God had told him, now, in the day that you eat of this, you'll die. You'll surely die. But notice what happened in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They immediately recognized something had changed, and that they needed to cover up what they had done. And they took fig leaves, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. Notice what else they did. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Notice what Adam and Eve did. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know what they did? You know what the fig leaves? Those fig leaves would blend right in with the trees of the garden, wouldn't they? You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to hide. They were trying to hide what they had done and who they are now by just blending in. They were just trying to blend in. I wonder if there's somebody here this tonight that's just trying to blend in. I used to do that when I'd come to conferences. I would rehearse what I needed to say if somebody asked me a question. You know? Because I didn't want anybody to. Because, you know, there were times when I would have conviction, especially when preachers like Brother Moore and Brother Steve, Brother Jerry, and they would preach, and it would bother me, and I was like, man, I don't want anybody to know I'm convicted. And so in the back of my mind, I'm trying to figure out how I can get saved, and in the front of my mind, I'm trying to figure out how I can keep anybody else from knowing I'm not. I mean, it's like brain gymnastics going on. You know what I was trying to do? I was trying just to fit in. I had my good clothes on, you know. I knew what to say. When I was in high school, I would go to church or go to youth outings with my friends at their churches. And their Sunday school teachers and their group leaders, they didn't like for me to come. You know why? Because I could argue with them. I could show them they were wrong. I knew right division. I knew who my apostle was. I knew why you don't water baptize. And I would enjoy that. I would enjoy it. You see, and all of that would give me confidence that I was okay, you know? But it was just fig leaves. It was just fig leaves. It was just all an act. Adam and Eve here, they're just trying to fit in with the rest of the world, with the trees, with their fig leaves. But it didn't work. Of course, God says, this fan done blew my... I'm not fussing about the fan, though. It feels good, but it blew my pages. So let me get back here. And in chapter 3 and verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? And hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat? Of course, then the blame game starts. Here we go. I told you. Here's human nature, isn't it? What did Adam say? Lord, it was that woman you gave me. Just like one of my seventh graders doing at school, you know? And then Eve comes up. Well, it was that serpent. Poor serpent, he didn't have anybody to point to. But you see, that's the human nature part. That's it. But
I want you to notice God curses the ground. But notice what he does in verse 21. God shows grace. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Who made the coats of skin? God made them, didn't he? He made it. You know what he did? He went out and killed animals to cover them. Do you realize that in the garden there wasn't death? You realize the animals were brought to Adam and he named them? I could just imagine those animals that were killed. Adam probably knew and had seen. I mean, I don't know. I wasn't there. But this thing, there wasn't death. Until sin, there was no death. But there was death now. And death passed upon all men. As by one man, sin entered into the world. And those animals died. And God clothed Adam and Eve. He clothed them with His provision. But you know what Adam and Eve, you know what they had to do? They had to take those fig leaves off. They had to recognize the fact that their covering would not be sufficient. And they had to cast those off and they had to receive. What if Adam would have said, Lord, I think we're okay in these fig leaves. We're good. What do you think would have happened? They'd have died, wouldn't they? They'd have died right there on the spot. Well, you know what? People that reject the righteousness of God and what Christ did for them, they're going to die. They're going to... We laughed. Imagine an Adam saying to God, no thanks, God. I got it covered. But people, when you reject the gospel, that's what you're doing. You're saying, I got it. I'm good. You're not good. If you're not saved, you need His righteousness. You need to trust Him and His righteousness and what He did. But you know, submission doesn't stop the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. You know what? As saved members of the body of Christ, we should also be submissive to the will and what God would have us to do. In fact, look over, I got a couple minutes here. Look over in Philippians. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Look in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Paul said, let this mind be in you. Now, I understand and know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not doctrinally written for anybody in this room. But when you do study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, look at the attitude of Christ. Look at His servant, His service. Look at what He's doing. You know, in the garden there, the prayer that He prayed was, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's submission. That's obedience. That's the mind that Paul's talking about here that should be in us. You know, he humbled himself. He was the Son of God, creator of heaven and earth. Yet he took upon himself the form of a servant. What makes us think that we're any we're better than he and will not serve him and will not submit to what he would have us to do? You know, Paul talks quite a bit about how we should conduct ourselves in this life. He tells us point blank how we, Romans through Philemon tells you how you're to conduct yourself. It tells you that you're to be a servant. Romans chapter 12 says that you are to, well, let's just look at it. I don't want to misquote. Look in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. To present your body a living sacrifice. That word present is also in Romans chapter 6, actually, is translated yield. You yield it over. You submit it to Him. You give it to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. We're His property. If He's your Lord, and Brother Jerry brought this out last night, if He's your Lord, then He's your owner. And if He's your owner, you know what we should be like? We should be like the dog with the biscuit on his nose. That's how we should be toward the Lord. We should serve Him. We should give Him the glory and the honor. And we've been given the instructions to do that by looking at our apostle and his life and the words that are written down for us in Romans through Philemon. And they're there. Oftentimes we overlook some of the ones that we don't particularly care for, but they're still there. You know, it's still there. And if we're going to be submissive, if we're going to submit ourselves to His service, then we have to know Him, we have to study Him, and we have to understand what the will of the Lord is. And we do that through study. And if you don't study, and if you don't read, then you're not going to know. If you're lost today, submit to His righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The righteousness of God, it's right there for you. It's already been provided. God had, just like He gave Adam and Eve those coats of skin, tonight He's offering you His righteousness. And He'll take away those filthy rags, and you'll be clothed in His righteousness if you'll trust Him tonight. Thank you.